I don't know about you, but I'm getting more and more excited every night over this. I mean, it's exciting to know about Jesus Christ, to look into the album of God's Word and see clearer pictures of Jesus Christ, the Savior. In fact, I can't wait till Friday night when I share how Jesus Christ became the friend of a Brooklyn gangbanger and changed my life. You don't want to miss Friday night for sure. And I'm really excited about that. You know, every time I stand up and preach, I feel, you know, I'm just honored. I just don't know how God would even pick someone like me. It's like the two fellas that were at the bar. They were drinking half the night, and finally it was time to go home, and they're making their way across the bridge, and they stopped, and they looked down, and there was a reflection of the moon off the water. One fellow looked down there, he says, "Is that the moon down there?" The other looked over, drunk, and he said, "Then what are we doing up here?" I always feel like that when I stand up here. I don't know what I'm doing up here, but I want to give God honor. I want to give Christ honor tonight. And we've looked at some of the great things about the snapshots, and now we're going to look at the snapshot of Jesus Christ, the lawgiver. During last night's program, I brought you to Calvary. I mean, I brought you to that mountain called Calvary. We discovered the unconditional love of God. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Hanging there on the cross, Christ poured out his love, covered in spit and sweat and blood. Body lacerated, crown of thorns crushed on his brow, bleeding and blood falling in his eyes. And there on that cross, God showed his sacrificial and his unconditional love. Amen. And that love was for the fallen. That love was not for the lovable. That love was for the lost and the corrupted human beings. It was for you and I. And we discovered on that hill to what length a loving God will go to save you, to love you, to keep from losing you. Today I want to take you to another mountain. I want to take you to Mount Sinai. Today I want to take you to that mountain. And by the way, that is the order of things. First it comes Calvary. Then comes Sinai. First there comes love, and then there comes law. First there comes the covenant of God's love and grace, and then comes the covenant of God's law. But you say, "Preacher, Sinai was before Calvary, in time and in place." No, friend. The Lamb was slain before Sinai. You see, the broken Lamb was centuries before Sinai, before light even touched the planet called Earth. The Lamb was slain long centuries. Long centuries the Lamb was slain before Adam opened his eyes and God opened his side. The Lamb was slain long centuries before Eve plucked the fruit and Adam gave her his heart. Before sin left its dark trail along the earth, and be from Eden to Eden. The Lamb was slain not by an act of panic, but it was an act on the part of God. It was not a 911 emergency call. This God was already wounded in his heart. There was a pre-plan before the foundations of the earth, a covenant that was between the Godhead, between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There was a covenant before the foundations of the world. As long as God existed, Calvary existed in his heart in case. Amen. And because of that love, and that giving, and the ultimate expression of love, Calvary was not an act of emergency. It was an active embrace. He covers us with his righteousness. That's the story of Calvary. I read a story about J.C. Massey. He was one of those southern preachers. You know, the kind used to preach in a tent. And I've preached in a lot of tents. way back. Way, way, way back. And J.C. was one of those preachers that when he finished preaching, you knew you were preached to. Nowadays we have preachers that make suggestions. Those preachers made a point. And old J.C. would preach, you know, with power. And I mean, there'd be Holy Ghost power there. And his mother used to come and watch him preach. And she was so proud of J.C. She had to sit in the front row. I remember the first time I heard my boy preach. I was up in the balcony of a little church in Lincoln, Nebraska. And my boy was preaching. I almost fell out of the balcony. I mean, I was so proud. Then I heard my daughter preach. I'm so proud. Well, J.C., his mother was so proud of him. He was preaching one night and he was caught up in the spirit and he said, my mother has a sin. Everybody, I mean, the whole audience sat up and, I mean, that sweet little Christian lady, a sin? And they all looked at it. Isn't it amazing that if you talk something good about someone, no one listens, but you, the moment you say, did you hear about so-and-so, warm, the ears go up. And they all looked at J.C. She slid down in her seat. Finally, he says, my mother has a sin. It's pride. Now she slid under the seat. And then there came a twinkle to his eyes, and he kind of smiled. He said, my mother was proud. She had the whitest sheets in South Georgia. I guess if you're going to have a pride, that's not so bad. Come on now. He said, in fact, there was a law in our house, the law of the Medes and Persians, and that law said that you never went to bed until you had a bath, gotten clean pajamas, then you crawled up into the feather bed with the whitest sheets in South Georgia. One evening, J.C. was out by the barn. You know where the eaves of the barn, it's raining, and you know how kids are. They love to get in the mud, and he's playing in the mud. Mama's in the barn, and she's milking the cow, and J.C.'s having fun. Finally, he went in the barn and said, Mama, I have to go to the house to do what little boys have to go when they go to the house. And she says, you go, but you come right back, J.C. That look in her eye. He ran across the barnyard, hit every puddle on the way. You know how it is with kids. Especially if they have new sneakers. Got to the house, went, took care of what little boys have to do when they go to the house. And he's on his way back and he passes the bedroom and looks in and there's the feather bed. Any of you ever slept on a feather bed? Come on, let me see your hand. Some of you have lived. I slept on a feather bed once. I want to roll it up, take it home with me. And there were the whitest sheets in South Georgia. The voice came to him and said, J.C., wouldn't it be nice to take a dive in the feather bed? You know what voice that was. Come on now. Then the other voice said, naughty, naughty, J.C. Mama, you know what she said. So he walked by, got to the back door, put his hand on the doorknob, and the voice came back, just one little dive. He turned around, ran back, climbed up on the bed, up the bedstead, took a dive. He's laughing and giggling, mud going everywhere. Climbed back, took a back dive. Little feet. Hey, by the way, don't let anybody tell you, sin isn't fun. It is for a while. Then he looked at the door, and standing in the door was Mother with that look in her eye, and she had a switch by her side. Oh yes, oh yes. Someone remembers that. And J.C., being a theologian, he did the first thing. He tried to cover it. And then he realized he can't cover that mud. I mean, they're the whitest sheets in South Georgia covered with mud. So then he did the second best thing. He started to build up tears in his eyes. His little lips started quivering. Hey, my son was great at it. Daddy, don't hit me. The neighbors thought I was a child abuser. I mean, before I even came near the kid. And here's J.C., he's crying. Mother started towards him. She was looking for a spot. And just then there's a noise at the window. And she looked over, and there was Big Brother sitting on a horse looking through the window. He knows right away what's the problem. He throws open the window. He says, wait, Mom, don't do it. And seriously, you got an eye on him and an eye on a spot. And he jumps through the window, runs over, lays over JC. He kind of scrunches under his beak. Now, I don't know if there's a word scrunch. If there isn't, there should be. He scrunches under his big brother, and he waits for the switch. And nothing happens. Nothing happens. He then looks out from under his big brother and notices a tear in his mother's eye, and the switch is at her side. And she says, "You big lug, get him and get out of here." He said, "My big brother grabbed me in his arms, ran for the window, jumped on the horse, galloped to the barn." All of us have dirtied the sheets. That's why Calvary. That's why God's love. He so loved the world, he gave his son. His righteousness covers our unrighteousness. Can you say amen here in this place tonight? He gave us wounds before the world, theoretically. Now, there are many people who take to Sinai, and they try to take you to Sinai before they take you to Calvary. But what good is obedience if you haven't learned the one to love and obey? You see, love's obedience, love's trust. Well, Calvary points to the solution. Sinai points to the problem. And there's something wrong with the soul of man. He is addicted to sin. I mean, he's out of control. Sin isn't breaking the commandment. Sin is who you are. You see, it runs and courses through your blood. It's in your cell. It's in your genetics. I'm a Norwegian fighter from the very beginning when I first opened my eyes. Now I'm fighting with faith, but there was a time. Something courses within your veins. Lost without a compass, mankind. His addictions have caused him to act as a drug addict with a monkey on his soul. Now that expression, monkey on the back, talks about really monkey on the soul, the moral morass of human nature, of humankind. The first time I heard the expression, I was working in New York City, and I was working for the drug addicts back in the early 70s. And I was working for the drug addicts, and I was holding a series of meetings, and one night four young men came in, heroin addicts, mainliners. They start by snorting, and then they start shooting, skin popping, and then they shoot into the veins. It ruins the body, ruins the mind, ruins the soul. And they came in one night, and I was preaching, and when I sat down and they stood up to sing, they started out the back door, and I didn't want to lose them, so I ran out the side door down the alleyway. It was in the West Village, and I ran through the alleyway, came out front, and they were just coming down the stairs, half high on heroin. Ooh. Ooh. You're supposed to be in there. I said, "No, I'm out here because you're out here." And I prayed with those boys, and I said, "I hope you'll be back." And they came back the next night and the next night. And I went out to Fox Street, South Bronx, near Mott Haven in South Bronx. By the way, South Bronx is so dangerous, the police precinct is called Fort Apache. And Fox Street has more mainline heroin addicts on that one street than any other street in the world. And I went there, and I got to the shooting gallery. That's where they shoot up drugs. And I can't describe the terrible scene. I stepped across and around and found my boys. They're sitting back with their backs to the wall. And I came up in it half high on heroin. And by the way, you see, they call it high because their world's upside down. But when their world's right side up, it's low. So there in that place, I shared Jesus. Told him about the love of God. Told him what God wanted to do for their lives. And he says, "Man, we're dead men. We're dead men walking." I said, "What do you mean?" He says, "We have a monkey on our back. Don't you see?" I said, "What do you mean monkey on the back?" He said, "Well, man, we tell that story. And it's about a young man who wants to get away from his problems, his pain, his suffering. He wants to get away. So he goes for a walk into the jungle. And now beautiful things around him, all nature. And hey, man, he's forgetting his problems. I mean, he's putting it aside. Hey, man, he's really free." And he hears the birds chirping, and he sees the beautiful birds, and he sees the beautiful animals scurrying about. And he notices a monkey in the tree looking down, sweet little monkey. So he picks a banana, and he peels it, and he holds it up, and a monkey swings down, lands on his shoulder. He feeds the monkey. That's fun. He's feeding the monkey. Then the sun starts setting. He says, oh, I got to get back. And so I got to get rid of the monkey. But he can't. The monkey holds on. Hey, the monkey has a free meal. The monkey's holding on to it. So he says, well, I'll carry the monkey with me and I'll get back. And the monkey get tired and he'll leave me. And so he starts back up the trail, but he can't find his way back. He's getting deeper and deeper and deeper into trouble. He don't know where he is now. He's lost. But there's a monkey on his back. And soon he's feeding that monkey and feeding that monkey. And soon the monkey's taking his time and his energy. And soon the monkey is growing and growing. And when the monkey becomes bigger than the man, he crushes it to the ground. Leaves him dead and bleeding on the trail. Only then does the monkey leave him. That's what they mean by a monkey on my back. I believe that's a perfect illustration of how sin begins. Come on now. And how it ends. All of us are suffering from a monkey on the soul. We are plagued by sin habit. And the Bible says in Romans 3:23, these words, notice the words that God says here in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of you are sinners. Now, I know you don't like to hear that. You like pretty little sermons nowadays, you know, little pop psychology sermons. Bubbling brooks. But the reality of the Word of God says we are sinners. All have sinned. Come short of what God had. You've come short of what God expected of you. I have come short of what God expected of me. Now the problem we face tonight in the ghetto and its grief in the middle class and in the Middle East and its hate, in the cities of America and its crime, all stems from the fact of sin. The drummer of man's violence, crime, tears, was written centuries ago in the very beginning, early stages of life here on earth. Man's existence. You see, here in our lovely planet, virtue was turned to vice, love was turned to hate, righteousness was turned to sinfulness. Why? Because man habitually denied the truth for error. He habitually denied his need for God. He injected into his nature the heroin of hate. So we hate each other, not for any better reason than their different color, or their different religion, or they're different from us. And we've used the marijuana of maliciousness, we injected it into us. And Satan's the pusher of the pot called pride, and the marijuana called maliciousness, and the heroin called hate. Listen, he deceived mankind, and now we are all hooked to hell. But one cannot study the problems of human nature. One cannot look at the problems within society and culture without realizing it's dangerous. Romans 6:23 tells us that it's dangerous. For the wages of sin is what? But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I was listening to CNN and they were talking about this terrible tragedy at Virginia Tech University. They mentioned everything, the boy's environment, the boy's frontal lobe. They mentioned everything, but the boy had lost his soul. He was without God. And there's no end to which we go once we turn our back on God. The milder you make the label, the more dangerous you make the poison. Now what must I, the cry of civilization today is, what must I do to be saved? And is there any answer to our international and national problems? What paradox, our culture, our society? Isn't it everything improving? Science ever improving? Living conditions ever improving? In fact, they tell me they have robots now that will sit under the kitchen sink and all you have to do is press buttons, come out, it will sweep and wash the floor and I'm looking forward to that day. That's my job at home, washing the floors. I'm looking. I want to get one and put it right under the kitchen sink. I mean, everything. Look at this. iPods. Look at, I mean, we have computers. Everything improves, but man, he still lies, cheats, steals. Come on. Everything improves, but man. He discovers implements of peace. He turns them into implements of war. He drops napalm on villages and smart bombs. Dumb political leaders pushing buttons. He says, only as we kill can we secure peace. And many little nations flex their nuclear muscles. Now we have Iran, you know, flexing its nuclear. North Korea. India. And others. We are sick with lawlessness and murder and crime and mayhem. We're afraid to walk our streets at night. Come on, friend. This sickness can only be healed by the inoculation of God's good grace. Do you hear me tonight? Only God's grace can save us. We don't need new diplomacy. We don't need new mayors. We don't need new politics. We don't need new presidents, new moral codes, new permissiveness. We need new characters. We need new natures. And thus we come face to face with the law. Why? First, because the law reveals the fact that I'm separated from God. Secondly, the law shows God's holy character. The character of God. First, we must remember that God is sovereign. What does that mean? That means God has a will by himself, and without assistance, he makes decisions and policies and sets up principles. He's sovereign. He is righteous. He is absolutely perfect. It is impossible for God to do anything that is wrong. Thirdly, God is just. He's absolutely just. I mean, it's impossible for him to do anything unfair. He is love. God is love. He is love. And now, he is also, we go on, he is also eternal life. There never was a time when he did not exist. He is omniscient. God is wise. He has all knowledge. God is omnipresent. He is everywhere. God is omnipotent. He is all powerful. He is immutable. He doesn't change. There is the veracity God. He is absolute truth. Throughout past history, Old Testament, New Testament, God's law was ever before his people to show them God's holy character. There was no flaw in his commandments. They were given to protect the home. They were given to protect the health. And they were given to protect happiness. The law was given to protect. Some have used the law as a way of salvation. It wasn't given for that purpose. It was given to protect. But someone says to me, Ron Halverson, the law, I mean, that's old-fashioned. Well, so is love. So is the sanctity of the home. They're old-fashioned. Perhaps we as a nation need to get back to the old-fashioned things again. Amen? I mean, perhaps we as a nation need to recover what we've lost. In one time, in God we trust, was stamped on our hearts. Now it's stamped on our coins. And God is the same yesterday, he's the same today, and he is the same forever. Do you hear me? That law was not old-fashioned, it's eternal. I even hear some preachers talking against the law. Can you imagine? There's some that are now fighting to keep the law in the halls of government. Some are fighting to keep the law in school, and yet they're fighting against, whenever you talk about the law, they're antinomian. They're always fighting against it. Romans 8:7 says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Jesus said in Matthew 5:17, do not think that I come to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill, to live out. Society today is fast becoming a law unto itself, isn't it? Come on, friend. Sin is transgression of the law. We have a monkey on our soul. I would hate to live in a land that had no laws, wouldn't you? Come on, wouldn't you? We've lost our moral compass. Come on now. We have lost our moral compass. Transgression of the law, the result is death. Romans 7, verse 7. Listen to the word of God. The Bible says in Romans 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except what? I would not have known sin except by the law. And that's why we understand it. For the law said, you shall not covet. The Ten Commandments were given to help man cope with the problems of sin. I heard one very honest man say to me, the old law was given just for the Jews. That's interesting. Well, listen, I'm a Norwegian. I don't think God said, well, Jews can't commit adultery, but Norwegians could. Oh, it's all right. No, Jews can't murder, but that's all right for the Vikings. Give me a break. Give me a break. Listen, word of God. Listen to what the Bible says in Matthew 22. The Bible tells us one of them, an expert in the law, that's a lawyer, tested him with this question. And he said this, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And the Bible says, he goes on to tell him, Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And this is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. So someone says to me, Ron, that's right. Now there's no more 10 commandments. We have only 2 commandments. Love God and love man. Well, look at me. They never read verse 40. Upon these 2 commandments hang all the law and the prophets, just like on these 2 arms hang 10 fingers. Oh, you people are a little dull out here in the Northwest. On the principle of loving God. By the way, you can't love your neighbor until you first learn to love God. Amen? You can't. So love God, love man. That's the fulfilling, he says, of the law. Not the annulment. Not the annulment. Well, one preacher said to me, he says, I'm saved. I said, so am I. That shocked him. He said, well, I've been saved. He says, I'm always saved. I can't make it. Listen to me. It's like my friend in Brooklyn. I learned to hotwire and steal my first car. I was 14. But my friend, he was good at it. And he was walking along Brighton Beach on Neptune Avenue. He wanted to get back to Coney Island. It was hot and sweaty. And he looked and saw this Lincoln parked at the curb. And he thought, why should I walk when I can ride? I could turn up the air. And so what he did, he boom, got in the car. I remember I came out of a church once. My wife came up. I like the car, the key in the car. What are we going to do? Boom, I was in the car. Give me a break. So my friend's in the car. He starts it, driving down, turns up the air. Comes to a stoplight. Wire falls off to the floor, and the car stops dead. He goes down on the floor. He's trying to... And there's a knock on the window. He looks up, and there's an officer. He rolls down the window and says, can I see your license? He had no license. The kid's 14 years old. What license? Let me see your registration. Dole for the gov compartment. So the officer got him out. He laid down against the car. I thought that was attention for the first 17 years of my life. Brings him down, books him. First time, slap his hand, send him out. Months later, he's walking Coney Island and tot. Sees a car. All right, in style. Stop. Cool air. Came to a stoplight. Yeah. Officer, what did he do? I mean, that's like the preacher. Well, I've been saved. I've been arrested already for stealing a car, officer. That's all the more reason you're arrested now. Come on now. Why, the great churches have said great things about the law. The Presbyterians say this law is the perfect rule of righteousness, and as such was delivered by God upon Mount Sinai in the Ten Commandments. The Baptists say we believe the law of God is the eternal, the unchangeable rule of God's moral government, that it's holy, that it's just, and that it's good. The good Methodist church says whatever is free, the Christian, no Christian, whatever, is free from obedience to the Ten Commandments, which are moral. David the psalmist said, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my what? Heart. Revelation 14:12 says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are the commandments of God. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus Christ. Well, what commandment should we do away with? The first commandment says, I am the Lord thy God. I think we need to serve and uphold the true God, don't you? I mean, now there's so many gods in the world, but I think we need the true one. The second one says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. We worship things. Do you know that? Some of us worship big men's toys. Some of us worship houses. We worship furniture. We worship, I mean, our jobs, our families. We worship. I think we need to uphold that commandment. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. There's nothing bugs me more than someone misses a nail, hits his finger, and uses the precious name of Jesus in vain. I used to use the name of Jesus in vain. It was a curse word. I was playing golf once. I only do that once in a while just to get out in the woods. I was playing golf, and I was playing by myself, and no one likes to play golf by themselves. Because if you ever do get a good shot, you want someone to see it. Come on, right? Yeah, someone's shaking his head in the front row. So I was playing, and I was down south, and I caught up to this threesome, and they said, you all join us. And I said, I all would like to join you. So I was playing along, and this one fella had the worst slice in the world. And he would have sliced and go in the woods and had used the beautiful name of Jesus. Curse word. And here I am, I'm righteous, but not that righteous. I'm getting ticked. I said, Lord, I said, I can't. So I'm singing hymns to myself, man. I'm quoting scripture. And I said, give me a chance. You know what I wanted? I wanted to share faith with him. So he got up out the sixth hole, and he hit the ball. And just then he says, oh, by the way, what do you do for a living? I said, I'm a preacher. That ruined the rest of his game. I think we need that commandment, don't you? The purest name in the heavens, earth, and sea. The name of Jesus. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. I talked about rest. We run from day to day. We come into the weekend. We try to put everything in the weekend. We come exhausted out of the weekend. And we go into a new week and we're tired and tired and tired and depressed, discouraged. Listen to me. If you take that rest, that Sabbath, you would see what a difference it would make in your life. Remember the Sabbath. That's the only commandment that God said remember, because he knew in the last days the culture would be so tied up and tight that it would need to rest and to worship. Thou shalt not honor thy father and mother. Oh, we don't want to miss that one, fathers and mothers. Is anybody here today say, let's do away with that one? No, hey. No. Thou shalt not kill. If ever we needed that commandment, life is cheap. They think they're playing video games. Boom, blasting, blood flying around. Boom, boom. I knocked down 250. I get 500 points for that. And they wonder why they go on a campus and shoot up the people and kill them. And then they teach them evolution, that man is just an animal, no more than an animal. So, boom, I just shot an animal. Hey, come on, we need that commandment. There's a sanctity to life, whether it's before birth or after birth. Amen. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Nowadays, if ever we needed that commandment. Friend, don't you see we need a higher moral value in America? We need to be different. We can change the culture. We can decide we're not going to be like everybody else. Teenagers, you can decide you're not going to be like everybody else. Wow, wouldn't that be great if our teenagers kept themselves pure? They might be a reflection of the character of Christ. And they might find how true love is. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false. Thou shalt not covet. It's a chain of character building. It's the principle which commandment is important. If you were hanging from the Empire State Building on a chain of 10 links, which link would be important? All right, you're waking up. Now, don't get me wrong. Listen carefully. The law does not save you. The law cannot save you. The law will not save you. Only the grace of Jesus Christ can do that. The law becomes a protection when obeyed. It becomes, when it's broken, it breaks us. It breaks us. The law of gravity. If I were to step off this platform, now, if I was going to do this, really, I would have Dan come up and step off this platform quite high. But if I step off this platform, what happens? I go down. You say, I hate that idea. Go down? Hey, thank God for the law of gravity. Because if it weren't for the law of gravity, you would be up at that ceiling, and I'd be up there with you. Keeps your feet on the ground. James the Apostle clearly teaches the relationship of law and grace. In James, the first chapter, the Bible tells us in verse 22 and through 25, it tells us this, do not merely listen to the word and deceive yourselves. Do what is said. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do it is like a wise man. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do it, what is said is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror. And after looking at himself in a mirror, he goes away from that place. And the Bible tells us he looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting that he's heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. Well, I didn't get that too clear for a minute. Well, let me just try to illustrate. Men, you never grow up. I come home, my face is dirty. I walk in the house, my wife says, your face is dirty, honey. So I go in the bathroom. I don't believe her. Sorry. I go in the bathroom and I look, woo. Wow, that's right, my face is dirty. Now the Bible says it's like a mirror. The law is like a mirror. So I look and I say, woo, my face is dirty. Now there's two things I could do. I could be like the legalist and I could pull the mirror off the wall and try to get clean. Come on, listen to me here. There's silence here for a space of a half hour. Some of you are trying to get clean by the law. That's not the function of the law. You rub right through, you're cut right through your face. Others say, throw it away. I'm clean. That's the antinomian. But the Bible says the law is like a mirror. And then the Bible says, well, what do I do? I see I'm dirty. I do what? I get the soap. Wow. I get the soap here. And I... Oh, I have to get the mirror. Where is that mirror? There's the mirror. And I go, wow. Wow. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to understand the function of the moral law. The function of grace is not license. The law condemns me, but Jesus saves me. If ye love me, he says, keep my commandments. The Bible says, this is the love of God, that ye love me and keep my commandments. Mount Sinai quaked as God gave the commandments, a unique testimony to the holiness of God were in his commandments. All nature was astir, thunder and lightning and earth shaking and rocks split asunder and sun's light went out. The law was sealed in blood, and Moses took the blood, he said, sprinkled it on the people and said, this is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words. On Calvary, nature responded in the same way. He sealed in a new covenant with his blood. Hebrews says, he then would have had to suffer. He said, have to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Wow. How much more shall the blood of Christ, Hebrews 9:14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Cleanse your conscience. This parallel indicates the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. This is prophetic. This is the prophetic seed. Luke tells us, and the beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And so the commandments stand today as they stood then. They're as solid as the rock Sinai. Immovable. Granite. And they've always been valid. They always will be valid. Because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that's why Psalm says, the psalmist, he says this, blessed are they that keep his commandments. The Bible says, I will put my laws in their hearts and in their minds and I will write them. In John it says, he who says, I know him and does not keep the commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him. No law, no sin, no salvation. You may place your character up against other people and come out pretty good. But you put your character up against Christ, and then you'll see your need. You'll see your need. There's a story that really touches my heart as I think about this. You know, during the days of Caesar, that if someone sinned and was sentenced to prison, they itemized the list of the crimes he had committed. And now they would take that list and they called it a certificate of debt. And they nailed it to the prison door in the dungeon where he served his time. After the time, if he lived, they would take him out, seal that certificate of death, and he would have it. That was his way to freedom. I want to say, 1900 years, Jesus Christ served the time. He hands you the certificate of debt. Jesus paid the debt. It's his love that he fulfills in his law every day. And when you call upon him and you confess your sin, he is faithful and to forgive you. Sin is a tornado on the loose. Sin is a volcano gone wild. Sin is an addict sick in his own habit. Sin is a rapist lurking in dark alleyways. Sin is an innocent teenager impregnated by lust. Sin is burning napalm, and sin is a ghetto tenement for the sin of the rich who give not, who care not. The face of sin are the deep lines that peaked look of sickness and the pallid look of death and sad look of frustration. I tell you, the cry of sin is obscenity, foul lips and perverse minds, curses and vulgarity, hate toward black and toward white. Sin played havoc with our world, and lawlessness is the result. We have a monkey on our soul. Love sees a planet swinging in space, doomed, damned, crushed, and bound for hell. And he touches it with his broken body. We have a monkey on our soul. And Jesus came to set us free. He died so you and I would live. A number of years ago, there was a lighthouse. And it was being built on the rock-bound coast of Wales. When the building was nearly completed, one of the workmen working on the scaffolding stepped back, stumbled, and fell. And when he fell, the fellow workers there on the scaffold, they turned and looked. They turned and they looked. And he fell backwards. And then they didn't want to look anymore. But they started down the ladders, climbing down the ladders till they got to the bottom. And when they got to the bottom, they found him there alive. Amen. And he was safe. And they noticed that a herd of sheep, or a flock of sheep — I come from Brooklyn, so you have to bear with me — it was a flock of sheep, was passing by, and when he fell on a lamb, one lamb, and it broke his fall. And underneath his body was that broken dead lamb. But the man lived. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the earth. He's your Savior. He's mine. And you know what he wants to do for you tonight? He wants to write his law on your heart. So when you wake up in the morning, you wake up honest and clean and grateful and worshipful and kind and loving. And then when you step out of your house and you become what you weren't a few minutes ago, driving in this traffic, God again writes upon your heart, forgiveness. My grace is sufficient for all of you.